You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. Just as I am. Just as I am. Aren't you glad that the Lord takes you just as you are? Because you can't clean yourself up without Him. That's for doggone sure. Been down that road, tried that. So, today, anybody want to take a guess at where we're at? Ecclesiastes where? Seven. All right, next chapter, next verse is how we roll, and that's how we roll here at Brimley. You can tell I went back to Baltimore for a little bit. So, I had a good, praise the Lord, you know, me and my wife drove 2,700 miles. I think next time we go away, it was our first Sunday that we had missed in 6 years, and it was a good, well-needed, I'm going to call it sabbatical, for me and my wife to reconnect, get back face-to-face. It was too long, and I was thoroughly blessed from 1,000 miles away as I tuned into Brimley Baptist Church. I was blessed, and I love this place. I do. I'm glad to be home, but I'm so grateful for the time that I got to spend with my wife, and I'm looking forward to getting back in next chapter, next verse. And so before we jump in real quick, you can turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Listen, Good Friday, the Friday right before Easter, April 18th. We're going to take some time that day. We're going to reflect on the sacrifice of Christ. We're going to honor the Lord's table, the Lord's supper that night. We're going to reflect on His sacrifice. And so I challenge everybody that is here to be here that day. It's going to be at 6 o'clock. It's Friday. Yes, it's Friday. But you know what? I think we can spare some time to come and reflect and honor the Lord and His sacrifice that night. So plan to be here, because really, we celebrate Easter, and we love Easter, we love the victory, we love the resurrection, but we don't like looking at the reality of the cross. But you know what? We need to be reminded of it, because it's the reality of the cross that saves you and me. And so make sure you're here that day, 6 o'clock, plan to come. And then also, these cards in the back, they're little simple Easter invites. Everybody, you can stick one of these in your pocket. You can take it to work with you. Invite somebody to Easter service, to a church where they're going to actually hear the gospel truth according to the Bible, okay? This is so important. Invite people to church for Easter. These cards are in the back on the table. Grab a couple. Invite people out. And then also an update on the building. You guys kind of see the building back here. Also, those colors that are on that one back there are actually going to be the colors of the buildings. But we wanted to let everybody know that the building is now in progress. We haven't really given much update on that. We just shipped them another $94,000 check. The building is in progress. And so I will say this, be faithful to the Lord in your tithes and in your offerings. Yesterday I had someone give a $10,000 check towards the building program. Praise the Lord. God's doing His work. We realize that it's out of our control, but each one of us need to do our part. And I always think about this. The woman, you know, it's recorded in Scripture that there was a woman, a very poor woman, a very impoverished woman, who had only two mites to give to the Lord. Two mites to give to the Lord. And you know what? The Lord was much honored by that gift and by that sacrifice. She did her part. Now, on the flip side, there's another woman that's referenced in Scripture whose name will go out through all of eternity for her gift and sacrifice, which was much greater than the poor woman's, Mary. Mary, that woman who poured that whole entire alabaster box of ointment all over the body of Jesus. And her name, the Bible says, will go down in a memorial forever in remembrance of her gift and sacrifice. They both were in two different places, and God laid it on their heart to give as such. And I think that's what's most important. Give as God lays on your heart and as God's word commands us. It's so important. And so be mindful of that, and I'm grateful. That building's going to be sitting out here, so I pray that the snow dries up soon and we can get some progress going. Hopefully we'll have some footers dug here soon, and we'll start the process. And so just continue to be praying that God would supply the needs of his church as such. And so as we jump in this morning, we're talking about wisdom's benefits, ways, and warnings. Wisdom's benefits, ways, and warnings. Solomon's kind of taking the turn now to teach us from the wisdom that he's kind of disregarded throughout the years of his life. And I can't help but start out today by reading Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, I'm going to read it in its entirety because it's talking about wisdom, the whole entire chapter. And so if you would, you can turn there as well, or you can just listen, because our message today is talking about wisdom's benefits, ways, and warnings. It says, "Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine." It's wisdom that makes his face to shine. And it's not just any wisdom. This is godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. Because there is a worldly wisdom. It's sensual. It's devilish. It's earthly. But there is a wisdom from God. This is the wisdom that's being talked about here. It makes his face shine. Godly wisdom. The boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment and in regard of the oath of God, be not hasty to go out. I'm sorry, I'm reading Ecclesiastes. I was like, what's happening here? Wrong chapter. Hold on, here we go. It only took me two verses to figure out I was in the wrong place. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the path. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Who's crying? It's wisdom crying. It's God's wisdom crying unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my mouth shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing forward or perverse in them. Wisdom is speaking here. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to him that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, or receive my instruction, my wisdom over silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate pride and arrogance, an evil way and a froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign. What is that? By me, kings reign. Wisdom and by princes decree justice. By princes rule and nobles and even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. What are they seeking? They're seeking godly wisdom. They're seeking after godly wisdom. Riches and honor are with me. Where are they? They're with godly wisdom. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. It's better. Wisdom is better than gold, better than choice silver. I will lead thee in the ways of righteousness, in the midst of the path of judgment, that I may cause those that love me. Love what? Love wisdom, to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning of the earth, for the earth was, where there was no depths, I was brought forth. God created wisdom. God created wisdom. This is talking about godly wisdom here. I lead thee in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his work of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the earth. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, He was there. Wisdom was there when he established the clouds above and when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the seas his decree that the waters should not pass his commandments. How are they done so? The seas, the waves don't pass his commandments because of wisdom, because of godly wisdom. It goes on to say, it says, then I was by him. I was one that was brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the inhabitable part of the earth, and my delight were with the sons of men. I rejoice when men looked to God for wisdom for me, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children. Wisdom is crying out to you and me today, saying, hearken unto me. Listen to my words. Listen to me. God created me. God made wisdom. Now, therefore, hearken unto me. For blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instructions and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me or rejecteth godly wisdom sinneth or wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me love death. To hate wisdom, to hate godly wisdom, is to hate God himself. Solomon, for a long time, he had wisdom, but he had no application of it. Now he's coming back around, trying to apply it in his life to help us not make the same foolish mistakes that he has made in his life. And so let's pray, and then we're going to jump into wisdom's benefits, ways, and warnings today. Father, I come to you today, and I pray, Lord God, that you would help us, Lord God, to adhere to the wisdom of your word. Where do we find wisdom but your word? Lord, it is not in man unless if it comes from your word into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would lead us today. I pray that you would help us to realize that your wisdom is more precious than gold or silver or all that money can afford. Lord God, that in your word is life. In your wisdom, life can be found. I pray that you would teach us today through the verses that we're going to walk through. Lord, open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of thy law. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, turn back over here. And today, number one, write it down if you want to. Number one, wisdom is better than wealth. Solomon here, jumping right back in, verse number 11, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, wisdom is better than wealth. If I asked you this question this morning, if you were given the opportunity today, if there was $1 million on this stage, $100 bills all neatly stacked on this stage right here on this side, and you could freely come up here and grab either this pile of money or over here on this side, you would have godly wisdom. Which one would you choose? And be real with yourself, because God sees your heart. Would you come up here and run and grab this $1 million because this is what's most important? If you were given the opportunity to choose $1 million or wisdom, which one would you choose? Solomon shows us here just a few benefits of wisdom over wealth. The first thing he shows us is wisdom with wealth is better than wisdom, or is better than wealth without wisdom. Wisdom with wealth is better than wealth without wisdom. Look at verse number 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, or that lump sum of money. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit. By what? By the inheritance or the wisdom? It's by the wisdom with the wealth that we can have profit. This is what he's talking about. Has anybody in here ever run into a large sum of money? All right, there's a couple people that have been brave enough. Hey, that's me. I got my hand up. You know, and what we do in those times and how we apply wisdom to the wealth that we have is so important. And Solomon here says, wisdom with wealth is better. It's better than wealth without wisdom. An inheritance or wealth obtained suddenly without wisdom can lead to wasted wealth. Wasted wealth. I have wasted some money in my life because I did not listen to God's wisdom along the way. He has given me things. You know, I'm not going to get off course. I'm going to try to stick with the notes here. But I have wasted money because I did not have godly wisdom when God gave it to me. Case in point, the prodigal son. The prodigal son was given a whole entire inheritance. And he literally wasted away. Why did he waste it away? Because he had no wisdom. He had no godly wisdom. And at the end, he's poor, he's destitute, and he comes back groveling at his father's feet. Praise the Lord. God takes us back when we are foolish. Or that lottery winner that wins the millions and is now completely broke and destitute. Or the gambler who's constantly chasing the big win. Wealth, on the other hand, wealth with wisdom, on the other hand, will lead to profit and benefit. Profit and benefit. Wealth without a wisdom leads to brokenness, right? Where wealth with wisdom leads to profit. Many people today have wealth. In fact, we all have some standard or some measure of wealth. The question is, do we have godly wisdom to help us direct the inheritance that God has given to us? And when I mean inheritance, I don't mean when your dad dies. I mean God given us today an inheritance of wealth. He has given us a measure of wealth today. And we need his wisdom to direct our steps with what to do with it. Like Clint was talking about today, a portion of it is the Lord's, but a portion of it is also given to sustain our needs, to provide for us. And so understanding that today, I challenge you to lay your wealth in its entirety, or your inheritance in its entirety, before the Lord and seek wisdom from Him for direction with the level of wealth that He has given to you. Saying, Lord, listen, I come to the realization that everything that I have, everything, 100% of what I have is yours. God, I need wisdom to know what to do with it. Because too often we look at our paycheck and we say, 10% God, 90% mine. While God may have given you 90%, well, really 30% of that is to feed your family. another 20%, 30% is to pay your bills. And sometimes we struggle with money, and the reason we struggle with money is because we don't have godly wisdom to help us deal with it. So we see first, wisdom without wealth, it's unprofitable. But then next we see wealth might be able to get you out of trouble in your life, but wisdom can keep you, or I'm sorry, let me read this again. Wealth might be able to get you out of trouble in your life, but wisdom can give you life. Wisdom can give you life. Money might be able to get you out of trouble in your life, but wisdom can give you life. Wisdom can give you life. Well, first, Solomon's like, hey, wealth without wisdom, it's not going to be profitable. It's not going to be profitable. Secondly, he says wealth might be able to get you out of trouble in your life, but wisdom can give you life. Look at verse number 12. For wisdom is a defense. It's a defense. It's a protector, right? But then he clarifies and adds on to that money can also be a defense. It says, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge, the thing that excels the most, the excellency of knowledge, is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it, not money. Money can't buy you life, and I love this because you know where I think. This is where I go with this passage right here. I think of someone who has gotten in trouble with the law. They have now to stand before a judge, but in order to get out of trouble, they spend their wealth to hire a what? A lawyer. And they might be able to hire a good enough lawyer to get them out of what? Trouble. But if they had godly wisdom in the first place, they never would have gotten in trouble. Does that make sense? See the practicality of it? Oh, money might be able to get us out of trouble, but godly wisdom will keep us out of trouble. You don't need money to get you out of trouble if you have godly wisdom that will keep you out of trouble. Wisdom is better than wealth because godly wisdom can save our life. Godly wisdom can give us life, but wealth cannot. Wealth can't buy you eternal life. It's very clear here. He says, hey, wisdom, what kind of wisdom? Godly wisdom gives you life. Wealth can't buy you eternal life, but godly wisdom can show you the path of life through Jesus Christ. This verse also challenges us to look at where our confidence is at. If you notice, it says in verse number 12, wisdom is a defense or a barrier or a fortress or a confidence. And then it also says money is a confidence, a barrier, a fortress. But one exceeds the other far greater, that wisdom. This verse also challenges us to look at where our confidence is at and what we are putting our confidence in. Is our confidence and reliance in our wealth, or is our confidence and reliance in God's word, which is our wisdom? Hey, when troubles are coming, do you look to the bank account for, oh, okay, well, we can make it through this? Or do you look to God's word to say, God promises to get me through this? Where's your confidence? Is your defense in your pocketbook? Is your defense in your bank account? Or is your confidence in God's word and in God's wisdom? Wealth might be able to get you out of trouble in your life, but wisdom can give you life. The next thing Solomon talks about here is wisdom shows us God's ways can't be bought with money. You know, God can't be bought. Man, I know some men that are willing to be bought. Judas Iscariot was willing to sell out Jesus for just a mere 30 pieces of silver. The devil's tactics and tools, we understand, is he tempted Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Hey, I'll give you all these riches. I'll give you all these things. But Jesus can't be bought. God can't be bought. His ways won't be changed. You can't change God's ways by how much money you have in your bank account. Look at verse number 13. Consider the works of God, for who can make that straight which God hath made crooked? And you say, Pastor, it's not talking about that. Two verses prior are talking about money and wealth, and the verse after is talking about prosperity. This is absolutely, in context of Scripture, talking about how money does not change God's mind. It's foolishness, in fact, to God. The streets in heaven are paved, gold. God is not one who is swayed by wealth or money. Neither will his work be changed because of money. His ways and his works are established and cannot be changed because of one's riches. The heart of man may be bought by riches, but God cannot be bought. No matter how hard one may try to buy eternal life through indulgences or by the gift that blinds the eye, God's eternal work is already established and cannot be changed. No matter how much money a man may have, he cannot buy eternal life. He must come to Jesus Christ and realize just how poor in spirit he truly is, destitute of anything, void to be able to pay for his eternal salvation before God, and realize he is destitute and has nothing worthy to buy from him the gift of salvation, which wasn't purchased with riches, with the riches of heaven, but the blood of the Son of God. He must be willing to receive at the hand of Jesus the gift of salvation as a poor man receives bread from the hand of the beggar. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you're the richest person in the world. It means nothing in comparison to God, because his ways can't be bought with money. Solomon says, God's ways, you can't make a crooked thing straight or a straight thing crooked. Only God can do that. He's clarifying here. He's making everybody know. Maybe he realized this. Maybe he walked down this road and understood this himself. I'm sure he did. But he continues to go on and he says, the next thing about wealth, he says, wealth may bring about happy times, but wisdom will show you the path in hard times. You know, it's fun getting large sums of money, right? You know, and it puts a smile on your face, don't it? Let's be honest now, right? Man, you get your tax return, man. You get a little bit of money. You get the paycheck, man. It's like, man, this is great, you know? And man, it's a good thing. And I love what he says here in verse 14. He says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Man, it's okay to be joyful with the blessings that God has given to you. It's okay to step back and say, man, this is, man, thank you, Lord, for this blessing. But then he goes on to say, but in the day of adversity, in the day when that money's gone, in the day when things are getting hard and finances are getting tight, consider that God also hath set the one over against the other, and that the end, that man should find nothing after him. When God brings the blessing of wealth into your life, rejoice and be happy for his blessing. And praise his name for the goodness that he has shown to you. But in the day of adversity, consider. Really, here's the element. Consider. Stop and realize. Stop and think. Consider God deserves as much praise in the bad times as he does the good times. You know, we're quick to get out and praise the Lord for his goodness when times are good and prosperity is good. And I think Job says it best in Job chapter 2 when he says, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? Shall our whole life be good? Is God only worthy of praise in the good times? I love that even through all that Job went through in his difficult life, as he had much wealth and amassed much fortune and was blessed in a great way, and God took it all from him in a blink of an eye. I love that Job shows us and says it best. Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. God is worthy of our praise in times of prosperity. God is worthy of our praise in times where we're broke as a joke. And how often we forget that. And if your joy only comes by the level of money in your bank account, you have a problem. Because you're looking to the wrong place. Because even in the hard times, even in the difficult times, God can give us rest. I love that Matthew, I believe it's chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hey, in difficult times, God can still give you what money could never afford you. God can give you rest. God can give you peace. God can give you solace. I have been broke as a joke and literally had the electricity man knocking on my door saying, hey, I'm here to turn off your electricity. And I had literally hundreds of thousands of dollars in my hands. And you know what I come to realize after both sides? I needed God just as much when I was broke as a joke as I did when I had a bunch of money in my hand. And how often we forget that as Christians. Oh, the bank account's good. I don't need to say, Lord, this day, give me my daily bread, because I already got it. I'm good, God. I'm good. How we forget these things. And so we see wisdom is better than wealth. Wisdom is better than wealth. Solomon spent a lot of his life. Go read his life. Man, he had everything. He had all the things that money could afford. And he comes back to us now as he's turning his way. And he's saying to us, hey, the thing that I learned at the end of the day is wisdom. Godly wisdom is better than wealth. But number two, wisdom gives clarity to our questions. Godly wisdom gives clarity to our questions. Our wise bring questions, but God's wisdom gives clarity. God's wisdom or wisdom gives clarity to our questions. You ever have questions like, God, why? I kind of see, look at verse number 15. All the things I've seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness. Basically, Solomon's saying, I see this guy. He's upright. He's an honest man. He's a just man. He's a good man. He's a godly man. And he dies in his youth. But then he goes on to say, it says, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in wickedness. He's like, man, this guy is completely opposing everything that God is for, but yet he's living and he's prospering. God, why? Why would you take the righteous man home and not the wicked man who is living? And wisdom can give understanding when life's circumstances don't make sense. When life circumstances don't make sense, when we look at it, and in Solomon's situation, as he's scratching his head saying, God, you know, why take the righteous man home and let the wicked man live? Why take the righteous man in his early age as he's adding to, not taking away, and you let this wicked man, this heathen man who is against everything that you are, why? God, why do you let this happen? From our human perspective, this doesn't make much sense, does it? But when we look at it from God's perspective, it makes perfect sense. If we want to understand life better, then we must seek to view life's questions through God's wisdom, not our whys. You know, 2 Corinthians 5 says this about, it says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So basically, when we're alive, we're absent from the presence of the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. Paul is saying, I would much rather go home to meet the Lord than to live another day. But God says it's best to give me life, so I'm going to continue to live it for him. Philippians chapter 1, 21 says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So whether you die when you're 10 or you die when you're 100, if you're made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're far better off in the presence of your Savior than living in this life. Says verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. See, Solomon, didn't realize from God's perspective that to be with the Lord is far better than to be here. I'm ready. I was praying this morning, Lord, please come quickly. Hey, take us away. I'm sick of wrestling with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Come get us, Lord. So the young righteous man, despite his early death, continues to live on now in the presence of his Savior. He's not dead. In fact, he's living eternally in the presence of the Lord. His existence is far more fulfilling than 100 years spent on earth filled with pain and suffering. On the other hand, God gives life to the wicked man because he is gracious. Did you catch that? God gives life to the wicked man because he is gracious, not just to the righteous man to call him home, but to the wicked man to let him live. Because once the wicked man dies without the Lord, he is eternally damned to hell. There is no purgatory. There is no in-between. There is no getting out. So every day that God allows that wicked man to live, he is showing him grace. Ezekiel 33:11 says, I extend the life of the wicked man because I want him to come to me. I have no delight that the wicked man perish. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his ways and live, and turn ye from your evil ways. The reason some of us are sitting here today is because God was patient to us in our wickedness and didn't cut us off like we deserved. That's why we're here, because he was gracious. And sometimes when we look at life's situation, why do you let that wicked man live? Because God would say, I'm hoping that he sees my goodness. Because the goodness of God leads me and you to repentance. To see, oh my goodness, I can't believe what I've done to my Lord. Solomon is realizing this, but on the other hand, if we are not careful, we become envious and jealous of the wicked man that prospers in his way. But God does this out of his goodness and his hope. I love Isaiah 55. It says, let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. God will abundantly pardon. And if we're not careful, sometimes we walk in righteousness, we show up for church, we serve the Lord, we serve him, we walk with him, we read our Bibles, we pray, we do everything that we know we're supposed to do, and we're struggling. Anybody ever been there before? Man, the bank account's light, things are happening, things are breaking down. You're like, God, why is this happening? Job could say the same thing. Man, God, every morning I would pray. Every morning I would walk with you. I would seek to walk uprightly, and you're taking my children from me. You're taking my wealth from me. You're taking my health from me. But that wicked man over there, man, he's really doing great. Makes me go back to Psalms chapter 73 when it says, truly God is good to Israel. even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, when I seen how hard I'm doing to serve the Lord, and I'm just getting by with ends meet, and I'm over there looking at that guy, man, that's wicked and wayward and wants nothing to do with God, man, and he's doing great. It says, for there are no bands in their death. He's healthy. I'm sick. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride can pass them about as chains. Man, they're strong. Violent covereth them as a garment. They're even violent, but yet you don't cast them down. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish for. This is Solomon's view of the wicked man who's doing everything contrary to God. And he's looking at this. They're the corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily against you, right? They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and the waters of full cups are wrung out on them. Basically saying, God, you're literally opening the windows of heaven and pouring out blessings on them, the rain down on their crops. But here, man, we got to return. We don't have and they said, how doth God know? And there is knowledge in the Most High. The wicked man saying, God doesn't care. God doesn't know. Verse 12 says, behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. Now David's looking at his own situation saying, have I cleansed my heart in vain? Do I walk with God in vain? Do I live uprightly in vain? Do I do right in vain? Is it all for nothing while this wicked man over here is prospering? Am I doing right in vain? And have I washed my hands in innocency? For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Hey, listen, I'm sick. I'm struggling. I got things going on. And he's having a woe is me moment right here. But don't worry, it's going to change. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. When I thought that God loved the wicked man more than he loved me, it was too painful until I went to the sanctuary of God. Until I took time to go to the house of God. Till I took time to go to his word. When he says, then I understood their end. Oh God, you opened my eyes. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terror. As a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Verse 21, he has this epiphany moment. Thus my heart was grieved. My heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, he says, to be looking at and thinking that God loves them more than me, and that God's only been good to them and not me. He says, I was foolish. And then he says, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand, by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory, whom I have in heaven but thee. Hey, I know where I'm going when I die, but I know also where that wicked man's going without you. And I'm blessed, even though I might not have what he has. I have you, David says. And basically, if I have you, I have everything. He goes on to say, it says, for my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my position forever. For lo, they are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. David was convicted in his heart because he was second guessing God's way and his actions as if he was being unfair. But in light of godly wisdom, it was revealed to David that God was being extremely gracious. And as sometimes we forget this, at the end of the day, both the righteous and the unrighteous, Lamentations would say, at the end of the day, it is of the Lord's mercies that both of us are not consumed. Because of his compassions, they fail not. Who are you to say to God, God, why are you doing that for them? Hey, we have all of eternity. This life and the pain and the suffering that we go through is but a short time. And if in God's grace he wants to bless and pour out his blessings on the wicked, he does so out of his goodness and his grace that they might be saved, just like he did for you. And while you're in this difficult season, hey, Solomon would say, look at it. God will answer your questions with his wisdom if you'll look to his word. Today, I think the takeaway, there's so much. We got through five verses. I was going to try to get through. I was like, ain't happening. You know the takeaway, do you trust more in God's word or in your wealth? Do you let the opportunity for more wealth guide your way in life or God's wisdom, God's word? You know, most money problems usually happen not because we don't have enough, but because we're not seeking God's wisdom for guidance with what we do have. That's why most people struggle with money. It's not that you don't have enough. It's either you had enough and you wasted it, because I know you had enough and we did waste it. And you say, hey, well, how do you know that? Because God promises to meet all of our needs. So maybe what God gave you, you wasted because you didn't seek his wisdom with it. You ever thought about that? I had that epiphany when I was about 27 and I was completely broke all the time and wasting my money. Oh, I was paying my tithes, I was doing my stuff. And the Lord's like, yeah, but I gave you other 90% to do something with, the right thing. Stop wasting it. I challenge you today, like I told you earlier, today lay your wealth at God's feet that he's given to you. Truly seek God's wisdom and guidance through his word and prayer on how you should manage your wealth. Every single one of us should manage our wealth. Let God manage our wealth. It's all God's. It doesn't mean he's not going to bless you. It doesn't mean he's not going to let you buy that thing that you want. It doesn't mean he's not going to splurge on you. What it does mean is that you're going to him for guidance because you realize that his way is the best way. Will we all agree that we can trust the Lord? Remember, wealth might be able to get you out of trouble, but godly wisdom will keep you out of trouble in the first place. Hey, you know, the best lawyer might be able to get you out of trouble, but wisdom will keep you out of trouble. You want to stay out of trouble, church? Here it is, right here. Here it is. Another thought. Where do you look for the answers to life's difficult questions? To his word or to the world? When we see an injustice or something that we feel isn't right, hey, where do we look for guidance in that? Are you envious of God's blessing on the wicked while you were struggling through difficulties? Have you not considered that the goodness of God leads us to repentance? God has a reason for everything that he does and everything that we go through. Lastly, remember God's word cannot be changed by man. His salvation cannot be bought. We must come to him in the poverty of our soul. Doesn't matter how much money is in your bank account. Your salvation cannot be bought. And you must receive it from the hand of the Lord and him alone. Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. And when we come to the place of salvation, we come to the realization just how destitute and poor we truly are inside. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in what? Spirit. They realize they have nothing without the Lord. With heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. My wife's just going to come and she's just going to play for us quickly. You know, and today, I think there was a ton here. There's so much here. There's so much for us here. My question is, how did the Lord speak to you? What is he trying to teach you? This wasn't a message about giving your money. This wasn't a message about, hey, God needs more. No, this was a message about wisdom and wealth. Wisdom and the questions that life may throw at us. How did the Holy Spirit speak to you? Are you looking at your bank account to keep you out of trouble, or are you looking at godly wisdom to keep you out of trouble? Do you have a lot of money problems? I would evaluate. Are you seeking God with what you do have? Are you allowing him to dictate and direct your steps with what you do have? But you know, most importantly today is that phrase. I can't get it out of my head. You know, we can't change what God has made crooked. We can't make it straight. And we can't make straight what God, or crooked what God has made straight. You know, today, No matter how hard we try, we can't earn our own salvation. We can't save ourselves. We can't buy salvation. It must be received at the hand of the Lord from a heart that realizes just how empty and destitute it may be, even though our bank account might have a lot of zeros behind it. My question to you today is, have you come to the Lord? Have you come to the Lord meek in spirit, looking to the Lord as a beggar for a piece of bread? And I'm glad He doesn't treat us like that. Realizing just how destitute and impoverished you are spiritually without Jesus in your life. Have you called out to Him and said, Lord, save me from my sins? Lord, I've realized my money can't do it. I can't do it. Religion can't do it. Denomination can't do it. Only you can do it. Have you called out to Him to save your soul, to cleanse you of your sins? I don't know how God spoke, but pray it in. Take it home. As the worship team comes, I'm going to pray. Father, I come to you today, Lord, and I'm just so grateful for the Word of God. Lord, I'm so grateful for your wisdom and your guidance in our life. Lord, we would be lost without it. Lord, and I'm grateful for those that have come to you, the poor in spirit, completely destitute, coming to the realization that we have nothing in and of ourselves to afford salvation, that we must come to the giver for salvation the way a beggar comes to the giver for bread. Lord God, you're our only hope. Lord, regardless of how much we may have in this world or the health that you may afford to us, Lord God, only salvation can come from you. Lord, I pray that if somebody's here has never called upon the name of the Lord or have trusted in the wrong things, I pray that you'd reveal that to them through the wisdom of your word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you bless your people today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.